Let me invite you to open your Bibles to our text this morning for the reading and the preaching of God's Word. It's found in 1 Thessalonians. We've been preaching through Paul's letter, first letter to the Thessalonians, almost to the end now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 23 to 24, 1 Thessalonians 23, chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it." May God bless his word. Please be seated. Would you just bow with me as we ask the Lord to bless his word as it goes forth? Heavenly Father, we pray that you might come now and attend to the reading and the preaching of your word by sending your spirit to go forth and to take it and to press it in, Lord, to our hearts and our minds. Make it plain to us, Lord. Make it glorious. We pray that you would let us see the wisdom of it and the power of it. Lord, we ask that you might go forth in saving power, even in these moments with it, that you would even bring one, Lord, who is yet to hope and to trust in Christ, that this might be the day. And so, Father, we look to you, Lord, to do for us in these moments eternal things, things we cannot do ourselves. So we ask for much now from your hand in the building up of your church and the encouraging of the saints, in spurring us on, Lord, in faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, as he's coming to the end of this first letter to the church in Thessalonica, leaves them with this powerful blessing in verse 23 and then 24 of chapter 5. It's a blessing that Paul gave to them that was meant to bear great fruit in the encouragement of the saints. We should see this as a real prayer on the part of the Apostle Paul. This is not just a way for Paul to sort of be nice at the end of his letter, to give it a sort of a hallmark kind of a finish. Or is it a wish? Paul's not just sort of wishing this for them at the end. This is a real prayer of Paul. Paul's not saying, "I wish that God may sanctify you entirely, and I wish your spirit, soul, and body would be preserved complete and without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus." No, this is a real prayer of Paul. He's asking for this. He's not wishing for this for them. I think sometimes our prayers often come off as wishes, not requests of our Father. They're sometimes like a Christmas list, perhaps, that we write down as our wish list, rather than the asking of a child of his Father for good and necessary and gracious things in his life. So Paul is praying here deliberately and boldly in this. And we know that Paul expected this to happen. He expected the God of peace himself to sanctify those he's writing to entirely. Their spirit, soul, and body to be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He expected it because of verse 24. Because there he says, "Faithful is he who calls you." And He will also do it. He doesn't say God may bring it to pass. He might. He hopefully will. He probably will. There's a certainty in Paul's praying, and it comes because of God's his confidence that he who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. This is the confidence, beloved, that ought to drive the Christian life, no less. It's the confidence every believer should have as you walk through the Christian life. And it is essential that you know this and that you believe that God is for you in this way. The buck stops, as it were, with God in your final perseverance, in your final perfection, in your final completion in Christ. He will do it. You know, it's not as though God has just set you free from sin and death and then sends you on your way out into the world. You know, it's not like sometimes you hear of those guys who get released from prison and they get a suit and they get $100 in their pocket. And it's okay, go get them. You're on your own. That's not how God works in the Christian life. God is determined to see us through to the end of our days. The good news is that God saves sinners, and he saves them all the way to the new heaven and the new earth. He saves sinners from sin and death, and he saves us to righteousness in Christ. Never just frees the sinner. He reforms the sinner. He conforms the sinner into the image of Jesus. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. The God who calls is the one who will cause us to make it to the finish line. This is what Paul brings out in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 30, where he says, "And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." God is doing the work. God does the work in our redemption. God predestines. He predestines to adoption. He effectually calls to salvation. He justifies us in Christ. He is the one who will glorify us in our heavenly bodies. Complete. Paul, even in that Romans text, speaks of our glorification in such a confident way that he speaks of it as finished. Glorified. It's as good as done. Because faithful is he who calls. He will bring it to pass. Beloved, God is determined to save you to the uttermost. He hasn't just saved you from sin just and then to abandon you, to put you out there by yourself. He hasn't invested the blood of his son in you to then let you go your own way. No, you could say he protects his investment fiercely. He makes sure that you will be brought safely home. And that the world and the flesh, your own flesh, and the devil himself cannot take you out of his hand. That's what Jesus tells us in John chapter 10. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. No one can snatch you out of my hand, he tells us there. So you should know that your Lord is a fierce defender of what belongs to him, and you belong to him. He is fiercer than a mother with her child. He's fiercer than a father with his daughter. He's fiercer than a mother bear with her cub. And he has placed all of his power, all of it, in the cause of your final perseverance, your final perfection in Christ. Beloved, don't doubt his commitment to you. He has bound you to Christ with unbreakable bonds. As you have come to Jesus by faith, you are now in Christ, inseparable from him. So Paul comes giving the church in Thessalonica this great prayer for them. And it comes with a great confidence, knowing God is going to answer this prayer. And it's a prayer that not only goes out for the church in Thessalonica, it's one that goes to the church in Ely. It is for all the saints. I want us to see at least three truths out of this text this morning. The first one is that God is intent on refining you completely. Completely. He is aiming to take every part of your life, body, soul, and spirit, as Paul speaks here, and refine it. He's intent on it. And secondly, God will cause you to persevere to that final completion. You will endure to the end because he is faithful. Faithful is he who calls, and he will also do it. He who began, as Paul says to the Philippians, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And number three, God will cause you to persevere through the prayers of the saints. God will cause you to persevere through the prayers of the saints. He will not do it apart from it. And so, as we understand this text, we should know that God is determined to accomplish his purposes in the lives of the saints through the prayers of the saints. That's one of his chief means to bring you to the end. He will do it through his commands. He will work through many means, but one of his chief means, indispensable, is the prayers of the saints. This is what we find in the text. Paul is praying here for the church at the end. And he's asking that God would sanctify them entirely, completely. This is a prayer that God answers. He answers this for his church. And he's determined to work this sanctifying work as we ask him to do it. This is the Christian life. It's not a life in which we're left to our own to make it to the end, to fight our own good fight in our own strength and power. No, we should know it's a life that God has ordained, where God has ordained your perseverance. And he has ordained it, though, we should not forget, through the prayers of the saints. So, beloved, don't count your prayers small. Don't think them ineffectual. For your fellow believers, Don't think it's relatively unimportant for you to pray for the sanctification of your husband or your wife or your children or your fellow believers in the local body where God has placed you. Now, much of the spiritual growth that God has ordained for each of us is going to come through the prayers of the saints. We really ought to look around this room and see that God is calling us to labor in prayer for the names and the faces we see here in the way Paul is praying. And he's not just calling us to simply offer up sort of wishful prayers for blessings, but prayers for specific growth in holiness in every aspect of life. And to ask that with great confidence, knowing that faithful is he who calls, and he will also do it. When we do that, our prayers might almost sound arrogant. Almost. They might almost sound demanding. Almost. And if you spend time reading the Psalms, you will see that the psalmist there prays with such a confidence and a boldness sometimes that it almost feels like he's getting demanding. And he prays in specific ways and is insistent as he comes. But the insistence is not of someone who is sinfully demanding of God, but it's of a child who comes crying out to their father for help, knowing that their father cares, loves them. And this is how Paul is praying. He's asking for God to sanctify them entirely, body, soul, and spirit. Praying God that God would work in every aspect of their persons, both physically and spiritually within them, making them holy. Both in the visible things that are seen outwardly and on the invisible. Life and the inward life of the soul. Everything. This is the plan of God. He is concerned, beloved, about all of you. All of you. Top to bottom, inside out. He's looking to make us holy through and through. Body, soul, and spirit. As Paul says here. Now, there's a bit of contention around the issue of whether or not we're three parts. We're actually a separate spirit, a separate soul, and a sort of a body as well. Or we're just two parts. We're physical and we're spiritual. Soul and spirit. And it's not really a first order issue to be concerned with, but most theologians, most within the church, I think have rightly said we are really two parts. We're spiritual and physical. The reason for this is that when we look in Scripture, we find these terms of soul and spirit often used interchangeably with one another, really both addressing that non-physical, that spiritual part of us, immaterial part, you might say, that involves the thoughts and the emotions and the desires of the heart and just that part of us that is very much alive. Very much alive, but not physical. There's a life in us that is not simply the presence of a heartbeat, but it is the life of the soul that is spirit as well. And so I think Paul speaks here of soul and spirit in a sort of a way we find the writer of Hebrews doing in Hebrews chapter 4, where he speaks of the word of God coming and be able to then divide soul and spirit, bone and marrow. Really, there in the two of soul and spirit being divided, it's speaking of things that were not meant to be divided. Bone and marrow are not meant to be divided. They're one. And so it is this spiritual part of us. Perhaps you can find some distinction between those in a certain sense, but Scripture uses them really inseparably, in a sense. Your soul and spirit will never be separated, as it were, from you in that way. Also, a side note, a lot of aberrant groups seem to take the three-part makeup of man, seeing that there's a soul, there's a spirit, and then there's the body, and come up with certain heresies that have arisen in the church. And so there often is more aberrant teaching that seems to arise out of that view. But nevertheless, I think Paul is speaking here of body and soul and spirit in a sense that there he's speaking of the Bible's whole testimony about who we are. Referring to the physical part of us and then everything else about us, our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, our very spirits. Those things that can't be seen, but are true, and they are real, alive parts of us. Think of it, I can't see your thoughts in your mind, or I can't see your emotions. I might detect them, but I can't look into you and see what's there. But even though we can't see them, they're real. Just as real as any other physical part of us. I know from the Bible's testimony as well that we are spiritual beings, not merely physical. And so, all of that to say, God is aiming to make you and I completely holy in every part of us, not leaving anything out, refining everything, both the seen and the unseen. Both in things we do and things we think, things we feel. Both in our flesh and in our spirits that are alive. So this is how God has made you. Though there are various parts of you, in a sense, you are all of those parts together. You're not mainly one or mainly the other. You're not mainly physical. You're not mainly spiritual. God has made you one. You're no more, you're no less than this physical, spiritual creation in the image of God. Both equally important. So, though we can distinguish certain parts of us in that sense, we were always meant to be united in that, physical and spiritual. It is an unnatural thing to die physically. You weren't meant to be separated. Your soul and your spirit, or your body, to be separated. Sin has divided us where we weren't meant to be divided. Death, which has come because of sin, has brought this radical disruption of our natures. It's more radical than you might say a mother who would be separated from her newborn baby. It's more radical than a fish taken out of water to be separated at death from your spirit. But in Christ, the gospel is that we are again restored to life, and life in both body and soul. Since Christ has made us both physical and spiritual, his aim is to bring life back to the whole man, to make us whole again. In the resurrection, our bodies will be raised new, and we will have our spirits and our resurrection bodies together forever. So this is the good news Paul's praying for. That God will continue to work in us to get us there. And that we will be on that day preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just a... That's an amazing word to hear. Without blame. We who have a list a mile long of things we could be blamed for before the Lord. There's a day in which there'll be nothing there. No sin remaining, even though we've had the guilt of sin removed so that there's no condemnation. One day there'll be just nothing there at all left. Paul is praying for that certain day, that day that is coming in which you will be blameless before the coming of Jesus Christ. That's going to be the day of days. That's the day in which you will see Jesus. You will see him just as you see anybody else in this room. You will see him. And you will see him in that moment as the one who is your life, the one who is your righteousness. You will see him on that day as the one who is faithful, that he brought it to pass. That's the day that we all ought to be praying for as well in the lives of those around us. Oh, Lord, would you not sanctify them entirely, that they would be able to stand on that day blameless with great joy, as Jude says. Faithful is he who calls, who will also bring it to pass. He will also do it. What a sweet comfort that's meant to be to our weary souls as we press on in this present age, to hear that great refrain continue to come above the storm to help us continue to fight the good fight, to continue to sort of do the next thing that God is calling us to do. Whether it's something large or small, whether it's just getting out of bed in the morning or just trusting the Lord for one more day. One more day to be faithful in our marriage. One more day to persevere in our parenting of our children. One more day to get off to work for another day where we will work as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Faithful is he who calls. He will also do it. Beloved, know that Your God is for you. The God of peace, as Paul speaks of him. The one who is at peace with you. With you. He is committed to you. He has entered into an unbreakable covenant to redeem you. He will not cast you off. He will not forsake you. And the good news is he wants you to know that. Because we need to know that. He wants you to know that you cannot be forgotten, that you are always before the throne of God because you are in Christ and because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He wants you to know, faithful is he who calls you, and he will also do it. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for this great reminder that you've given. You've said it before us, Lord, clearly here. Lord, we might doubt, Lord, but there's no reason to doubt. You could not have said it more plainly that you are for us. Not only here in this text, but so many others. So, Father, forgive us where we've questioned it, we've wondered. Lord, help us to renew again our hope and our confidence in that trust. And, Lord, would you not also spur us on as fellow believers to pray for one another, to labor before your throne, that you would indeed sanctify those that you've put, Lord, in front of us, beside us, in our families. That you would sanctify them entirely in body, soul, and spirit so that they might be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to pray with great confidence, knowing that you are one who will answer that prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Would you please stand as we sing in closing, number 597, Let It Be Said of Us.